Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the evening edition, 6:30 of Blog Talk Radio, 6:30 every Monday through Friday, 11 o'clock on Saturday and Sunday when I'm able to squeeze it in. And I've given you tonight I'm going to talk once again about poverty and Christ and the Christian communion. I spoke about it yesterday, and I'm going to give a little more analysis of the matter tonight. But first of all, I want to say that this is a politically incorrect show. We don't go for political correctness. We aim for honesty and truth, and we eschew media lies, media falsehoods, and anything like that, and political rhetoric. We're in for the In addition, I am a Christian, and the show is a Christian show, although I welcome people of all faiths and all ideas and opinions. But for me, I adhere to the full authority of Holy Scripture and the three creeds of the Church, Nicene, Athanasian, and Apostles' Creed. And I also, if I can, I read Christian books that will edify me, whether C.S. Lewis, G.K. Chesterton, or Augustine, or most important, the Gospels, and of course the letters of Paul. Paul was is, for my mind, the foundational religious thinker of all time for the Christian faith. I also run two radio shows. These are Christian radio shows, but I welcome all people, and many people from Muslim countries and China listen to these shows. I've had over 4,300 visitors to my podcast, and many people from many countries, including Saudi Arabia and Bangladesh and Malaysia and United Kingdom and Germany, also listen to my Spark Talk radio show. I am also a writer. I've written 10 books. These are both Christian and legal books. And I'm presently preparing a book on the Psalms very imminently, and I'm preparing other books on the sayings of Christ presently, which I'm putting together, and on the miracles, which I haven't started yet. I've done a little bit of it, but I just thought I'd fill you in on where I'm coming from in this situation. Tonight, in this show, I talk about literature and often about biblical topics, biblical revelation issues. I talk about Christian dogma. I talk about biblical revelation. And I talk about literature and things like that. And tonight I'm going to talk about, again, the issue of poverty and the Christian communion. Now, let me say this. Poverty and the poor for some hundreds if not thousands of years, I think has been an important concern of Christian thought. Jesus himself, coming down from heaven, an eternal being taking on human limitations, and taking on a human form of mortality, embraced poverty from the very beginning. So coming down from heaven, from the precincts of heaven, an eternal being taking on the human limitations and human form and mortality was an act of poverty from the very beginning, and his life was a life of denial, service, and poverty. If we review these sayings in the life of Christ, we see his concern for the poor and identification with the poor. He began his ministry with the statement in Luke 4:17-19, taken from Isaiah 61, about preaching the good news to the poor, proclaiming release of the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and setting at liberty those who are oppressed. More specifically, he took from Isaiah, preaching the good news to the poor, releasing people from incarceration, giving sight to the blind, and setting at liberty those who are oppressed. Again, we're talking about the poor again, and the underclass. This statement in Luke 4:17 defines his ministry to the poor and oppressed, taken from Isaiah 51:61, about preaching the good news to the poor, etc. Then in the Beatitudes, he states the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And in Luke 6, he clearly will have the kingdom of heaven. Of course, the poor in spirit does not, when he speaks about the poor in the Beatitudes and the poor in spirit, he's saying they are blessed because their suffering will be rewarded in the next life for their sufferings in this life. That's what he means by that, the poor in spirit and poor are blessed. Let's take a look, however, another aspect of the poor and poverty that I think you should review, in addition to the Beatitudes, which really mean that the poor in spirit will be blessed because they will be rewarded in the next life for their suffering. Jesus does not want people poor. He wants an equal distribution of wealth. He wants doesn't want poverty or people to have a hard life. He wants to equalize wealth as much as possible, I think. But he's concerned, quite a bit concerned about the poor in that respect. He doesn't want people poor. He wants them better off if they're poor. And in this world, to have their situation improved and wealth distributed. Now let's take a look at another thing about poverty in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus here defines the consequences of the indifference of the rich man to the sufferings of the poor man in his presence and sight as he feasted, and tells us about the fate of the wealthy man in doing this will be eternal condemnation. So parable of the rich man and Lazarus in the Gospels defines the consequence of the indifference of the rich man to the sufferings of the poor and in his presence as he feasted. And he tells us the rich man will be condemned. Jesus is making clear here that we have an obligation to relieve poverty. We can't just sit by and be indifferent, as the parable of the rich man did to Lazarus, and his fate was condemnation. I don't think that necessarily happened. It's a warning. And then in Luke 1:52-53, Jesus says he has exalted those of low degree and sent the rich away empty. Again, a poverty issue is handled here. He says he has exalted those of low degree and sent the rich away empty. So again, he's concerned. He has a concern for the poor, and he's raising them up. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells us about our obligations to our neighbors, and he tells us that there'll be a judgment in that respect. And these obligations include giving food to the hungry, clothing for the naked, visits to the sick, and imprisonment. And he says we will be judged on those criteria and bases, or will be judged in the final judgment on how we treat people in this life. So Matthew 25 is a very important passage, because Jesus says there will be this final judgment. And he says the final judgment will be defined by our obligations, fulfilling our obligations to our neighbors, which include food for the hungry, clothing for the naked, visits to the sick and imprisoned. And he said we'll be judged on those bases, we'll be judged in the final judgment on how we treat people in this life. And again, as I said, Paul made it clear in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that Jesus became poor for our sake. He took on poverty. He took on the crucifixion and degradation so that we could become rich and have eternal life. Paul makes clear that Jesus took on poverty in his life so that we could have eternal life. And in Acts 42 and 4 and 5 and 11, there is a sharing of possessions in the Christian community, very significant. In Acts, the Christian community has a sharing ideal. Again, the Epistle of James includes visiting the orphans and widows in their affliction. And James 2 says there's a discussion of showing partiality, of not showing partiality to the rich over the poor. And in Luke 6 and James 5, greed is criticized. So we have to understand that in Acts there is a sharing of possessions in the Christian community. And the Epistle of James includes visiting orphans and widows. And in James 2, there's a discussion of showing partiality, that we shouldn't show partiality to the rich over the poor in the Christian assembly. So I think we're hitting at some things here. And I have to say that with these sections in Acts, we show a sharing of possessions in the Christian community, and in James, the warning not to show partiality to the rich over the poor in the church, and in James includes visiting the orphans and widows. All of this indicates that I think that there is kind of a socialist model recommended here in the Christian community. I'm not a fan. I don't believe socialism is a very good system, but I think the idea of it is quite good. And I think the early Christians embraced a kind of socialist mode, in a sense. So this brief discussion of poverty and the poor in the Christian world reviews, there is a significant responsibility to eliminate wealth, number one, and that's the parable of the rich man Lazarus, where we are supposed to help him, and that the poor will be rewarded in the next life for their sufferings. As it says in the saying, the poor and poor in spirit are blessed in the Beatitudes. Again, in the parable of the rich fool, it is clear that here in the Gospels, that material inequities should be eliminated as much as possible, and the church and Christians should endeavor to do so. So I think I've reviewed that Jesus himself took on poverty in some sense in coming from the precincts of heaven and living as a mortal man and as a carpenter, a tradesman. And we have the great concern for the poor in the Gospels, where Jesus says that we're preaching good news to the poor. And Beatitudes say the poor in spirit and poor will be blessed, meaning they will be rewarded for their sufferings in this life. And more important than the rich man Lazarus, we're told that if we don't fulfill our obligations to the poor beside us, we will be condemned. And in Matthew 25, very important, Jesus says there'll be a final judgment, which will include how we treat our neighbor, including giving food for the hungry, clothing for the naked, and visits to the sick and imprisonment. So that's just a few things. And the Acts, of course, has a sharing mode. But there are other forms of poverty than physical material poverty that I can think of. For example, let's take a look at artistic poverty. To be deprived of artistic poverty and not hear Bach, Mozart, Handel, Wagner, or Verdi is to be in darkness. It is a poverty situation. It is spiritual or artistic poverty. And it's the responsibility of our educational system to raise the young from this deprivation of knowing about the great artists such as Bach, Mozart, Handel, Wagner, and Verdi. Then there's literary poverty, to not know Milton's Paradise Lost or read the Bible and know it. These are sorts of poverty that are very, very frequent in today's world. Many people do not know of the great English poets such as Keats, Shelley, Byron, and Tennyson, and to not know about it is to suffer from literary poverty. So we can suffer, and many suffer from artistic poverty, not knowing Verdi, Handel, Mozart, Bach, Mendelssohn, etc. They say from literary poverty, not knowing the great English poets such as Keats, Shelley, Byron, and Tennyson. And so they suffer in literary poverty. I'm talking to someone on the phone, okay?
Yeah, I was just texting your phone.
Yeah, fine, bye. So there's literary poverty when people don't have literary opportunities. And these are kind of poverties that our system should set about to correct, in addition to the alleviation of material poverty and inequalities. So poverty can be material, but it is also literary and artistic if people don't have those opportunities. And it's the It is great poverty when people are not given the opportunity to know Christ through Holy Scripture. These are just some examples of the issue of poverty that permeates our world, and I've just quoted Jesus' position on those issues, and hopefully I've given you some direction and from the passages that I talked about. And this particular essay, Poverty in the Christian Communion, comes from a essay in my website, social media, and academia.edu. So I hope, ladies and gentlemen, you have found benefit in this discussion, and I do hope that I have given you some ideas about Jesus' concern for poverty, his distaste for poverty being present in our world, and his direction and hope to eliminate economic inequalities and artistic, and to give people the artistic and literary opportunities that could be a form of poverty if they're not given those chances by the educational system. I hope you've enjoyed this talk, and I've very enjoyed speaking about it. Good night.